Good morning. Welcome to week 5 of our walk through the book of Micah. My name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Point. And as most of you probably know by this point, Micah is an Old Testament prophet who comes along right at the end of the era of kings. So he's just directly before the exile. And in having read the previous 4 chapters, there is one message that keeps coming up time and time again. And it really comes up hundreds of times throughout the Bible. Here's the message, just in a nutshell. God loves you, and he wants you to be with him eternally. Now, this message leaves each person in this room, each person in the world, a decision. One of 2 choices. You get to either accept God's love, you can choose to accept God's love, and you can follow God. Or you can refuse God's love, and you can reject God. And one of the cool things is that whichever you choose, God allows you that choice. So if you choose to accept God's love, you choose to follow him, God allows you that choice. He allows you your desire to be with him. And if you choose to refuse God's love, you choose to reject God, God allows you that choice. He allows you what you desire, which is to be apart from him. It's really that simple. God's not forcing anyone into anything. And that brings us to a minor issue that we're running into in our current culture. Out of curiosity, how many of you guys have heard this statement before? All roads lead to heaven. Okay, so the majority of you guys have heard that at least at some point in your life. And as pleasant at sounding as that seems, it seems like, okay, well, that fixes all of our religious disagreements. But there's a problem with that statement. The problem is, Hindus don't believe in heaven. Buddhists don't believe in heaven. Neither do Scientologists. For them, their faith is reincarnation in different ways. Atheists definitely don't believe in heaven. And agnostics believe in heaven by and large, but don't want to go there because they don't like God and what he's done, so they don't want to spend eternity with him. That sounds like their own personal hell. So if you stand by the concept of all roads lead to heaven, instead of being religiously inclusive, which is what the general concept of it was, you're actually insulting nearly 3 billion people's belief systems. Because how can you have a road to heaven when their religion says that the road to heaven, that heaven doesn't even exist. There is no road there. It doesn't exist. And we said, each of us, we've heard that idea. Everyone should be in heaven. So the question is, how do you respond? I would suggest that possibly you respond with a simple question. What if they don't want to go to heaven? Like, should they be forced to go to heaven? Should they be forced to be with God eternally against their will? The conversations that I've had, even the most liberal spiritual person's like, no, that's terrible. God should force somebody to be in heaven against their will. Okay, I agree. We've got a good starting point here. However, it does create a bit of tension because we think everyone should be able to go to heaven to be with God eternally. But we don't want to force anyone into heaven against their will. So now we have to ask the second question. How should we know? How do we know? How do we know who should go to heaven then? Okay? If you give people a second, most people are going to pick up the answer you're probably thinking of right now, which is people should be allowed to choose. I mean, they should choose if they want to go to heaven to be with God or not. And if they don't, that's fine, that's cool. But if they do, then God should allow everyone into heaven who wants to be in heaven with him. To which you can say, totally agree. No. I know you guys are all Christians. I know what you're trying to say. I don't want it to be like some exclusive club like Christianity. I mean, what I want is everyone to go to heaven. Anyone who wants to go, to be able to go to heaven and be with God. Again, no, I 100% agree with this thought. I fully believe that anyone who wants to be in heaven with God should have that ability to make that choice right here, right now. I mean, like anybody, any age, any gender, any wealth level, any race, any education, like whoever. I am in full agreement that every person in this world should have that ability to choose God today. I mean, if only we had like a super famous verse that could clearly and briefly communicate how much I agree with this idea. Something like this is how much God loves the world, that he would give his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life in heaven with God. And the thing is, you want to go back to the Greek, the Hebrew, the Aramaic? Everyone means everyone. Yes, some religions you do need to be born into, so they're exclusive. But that's not Christianity. You don't get bequeathed your trip to heaven based on your parents' will. I will my child the trip to heaven. That's not how it works. No, you choose God the same way that they did. Because Christianity is inclusive. It's open to everyone. Now, some religions also will have you pay to get into heaven. So they're also exclusive. But again, that's not Christianity. There is no specific dollar amount that you have to give. It is about praying to God and doing what he says with everything that you have, even your finances. And that's why we have gift boxes in the back, so that you can be faithful in doing that when God calls you. But I can also tell you this. Even if you go to the back today and you write $1 million check and you put it in that gift box, well, you'll be my personal hero because I'm getting a raise. You're not buying your way into hell. Christianity is not about a dollar amount. It's about loving God and following God with everything you have, including your money. Finally, many religions, they would want to have you do good deeds to get into heaven. Because heaven is exclusively for good people. But that's not what Christianity is supposed to be about. And if you think that it is, you've got a distorted version of it somewhere along the way. Now, real Christianity says, God loves you. God loves you no matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It's not about guilt, and it's not about being good people. It's about the joy of following the God that you love and everything that you do. You see, the more you think about it, the beauty of Christianity is it's exactly what the world is asking for. They just don't know it. First, you get the choice. You get to choose. You can choose to follow God or choose to reject God. And second, anyone can choose it right here, right now. It's completely non-exclusive. And fortunately, that has been true for all of eternity. Just like every single person today, every single person in Micah's day also had the choice. They had the choice to follow God or reject God. But unfortunately, just like today, the majority of people in Micah's day chose themselves. They chose to follow their own desires over choosing to follow God. And that's where we pick up Micah 5, where Israel starts to see the results of some of their choices. Results to reject God. This is Micah 5:1. All right, it's done. Mobilize. You marshal together your troops because the enemy is laying siege to Jerusalem. And they will strike Israel's leader in the face with a rod. Now, that sounds pretty exciting. It sounds like a very interesting story. But Micah doesn't elaborate on what happens. He doesn't elaborate on the siege of But another part of the Bible does. It gives us the dirty details on Assyria's invasion. But before we get to that, we need to actually know who Assyria is. And it's funny to me, I was thinking about this week, that we don't, like some of us know the Bible, and some of us know the Bible pretty well, but not a lot of us know the context in which the Bible exists. Well, we don't really know the history or the geography or the lifestyle of And those things make a huge difference in us being able to understand why these things are happening. I mean, we keep talking about Assyria. We've talked about Assyria for 5 weeks now. But it occurred to me, most of us probably don't know a ton about Assyria. I mean, who are they? Where did they come from? How did they fight? Why did they exile the people of Israel? So to help us get some biblical context to understand Assyria and why the people of Israel will be exiled, let's watch this TED Talk.
Before Genghis Khan swept the steppe, before Rome extended its influence to encircle the Mediterranean Sea, there was ancient Assyria. Considered by historians to be the first true empire, Assyria's innovations laid the groundwork for every superpower that's followed. At its height, in the 7th century BCE, the Assyrian Empire stretched across modern Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, and parts of Turkey, Iran, and Egypt. Its wonders included a vast library and large botanical and zoological park. But the story of Assyria's rise to dominance began many centuries earlier, in the late Bronze Age, in a city called Ashur. Ashur was a tin and textiles trading center located along the Tigris River in northern Iraq. It shared its name with a god thought to be an embodiment of the city and later of the entire empire. For the administration-minded Assyrians, politics and religion were closely linked. Around 1300 BCE, a high priest named Ashur-bilit I took the title of king and initiated a tradition of military campaigns, effectively transforming Assyria from a city-state to a territorial state. This meant that a single administrative entity oversaw many places, cultures, and peoples. For the next 150 years, Assyria extended its reach and thrived. Assyrians were military invaders and merciless conquerors. During their conquests, they used siege tactics and cruel punishments for those who opposed them, including impalement and flaying. The growth of their empire was due in part to their strategy of deporting local populations, then shifting them around the empire to fulfill different needs. This broke people's bonds with their homelands and severed loyalties among local groups. Once the Assyrians conquered an area, they built cities connected by well-maintained royal roads. Often, when a new king came to power, he would build a new capital. With each move, new palaces and temples were erected and lavishly decorated. Assyrian rulers supported scholars in specialities ranging from medicine to magic, and the capital cities, like Nineveh, were home to elaborate parks and gardens that housed plants and animals from around the empire. The Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonians and Medes between 612 and 609 BCE. Yet the innovations that the Assyrians pioneered live on. Their emphasis on constant innovation, efficient administration, and excellent infrastructure set the standard for every empire that's followed them in the region and across the globe.
I thought that was fascinating. Like, it gave me so much context for what is going on, all of the stuff that I'm reading. I mean, it helps us understand Micah better. That's what we're studying in here. It helps us understand Jonah better. You might have heard of being on Nineveh there. That's what we're beginning to study in our small groups. So now you can really begin to see who Assyria was, how they fought, and why the people of Israel were exiled. And it also means we have a little more context as we check out 2 Kings to see how exactly Assyria will strike Israel. This is 2 Kings 17. But then the king of Assyria invaded the entire land, and for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. And finally, in the 9th year of King Hosea's reign, Samaria fell, and the people of Israel were exiled to Assyria. And they were settled in different colonies. They were settled in Hala, along the banks of the Habakkuk River and Gozan, and in the city of the Mets. So you can see, just like the video said, they did a siege. That was kind of their tactic. And then, once they had the people of Israel, they exiled them by separating them and moving them all around the empire to different areas to keep them apart from each other. Now you might think, and I'm sure the Israelites were thinking, because they asked this a million billion times, why, God? Why is this disaster happening to us? I'm glad you asked. Very next verse, verse 7. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worship other gods. Yes, they worship idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. Again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah. Here's what they said. Turn. Turn from all your evil ways. Obey my commands and decrees. The entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I gave you through my servants the prophets. But the Israelites wouldn't listen. You see, just like each of us today, Israel had a choice. The exact same choice. To accept God's love and to follow God and his commandments. Or to refuse God's love and to reject his commandments. Israel clearly chose the latter. And so God actually just gave them what they wanted. You see a couple of times in the Bible, what do they want? We just want to be like the other nations. So God said, okay, you want to be like them? Here you go. And he allowed them to be taken by other nations. They fully integrated with those nations, most of them did. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, one verse later in Micah, he gives us one of the coolest insights into a certain someone who will be like virgin birthing his way onto the scene ASAP. So listen to these verses and see if they sound like anyone you might know and be here to worship today. Micah 5, this is verses 2 and 3. But you, O Bethlehem, you're only a small village amongst all the people of Judah. Yet, a ruler whose origins are in the farthest of past will come to you on my behalf. The people of Israel, they will be abandoned to their enemies until this woman in labor gives birth. And then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land. Merry Christmas, everybody. You're like, I've heard that before. It's every single Christmas. That's where it comes from. That's usually where we hear this verse. It is crazy to me to think that hundreds of years before Christ, Micah starts like spouting off all this stuff of like, oh yeah, there's going to be a new king. He's going to come from this tiny boat up down in Bethlehem. And it's like, I mean, okay, yeah, maybe a king could come from anywhere. But it's the next verse that doesn't make any sense. There's a ruler who's going to come whose origins are in the distant past. I gotta ask, how can someone from the future come from the past? Which makes me immediately start thinking, wait, I'm so excited. Is there gonna be a biblical time machine involved? There's a time machine. No, there's no time machine. Okay, so since Micah sadly did not have a time-traveling car, a phone booth, or even a hot tub time machine, how do we make sense of that verse? I mean, you can't have someone promised 100 years in the future who comes from 100 years in the past. It is humanly impossible. But it also reminds me of the New Testament. It's something that Jesus once said to the Pharisees. This is Matthew 22. So he's surrounded by Pharisees, and Jesus asks them this question. Okay, so what do you guys think about the Messiah? Like, whose son would he be? Well, obviously, he is the son of David. Which Jesus was like, okay, so why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? For David said, and I quote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in this place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet." So since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah also be his son? One could answer. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Because the thing is, no matter how much you sing the song, I am my own grandpa, you cannot be a person's son and father at the same time. Unless you got a TARDIS or a DeLorean. So, needless to say, Micah made this prophecy really, really hard to fulfill. I mean, this prophecy should have broken the Bible. This should be the one we can look back and say, see, that's why the Bible's garbage. It is impossible to be from the farthest of past to the farthest of future at the same time. Yet here we are with Christ himself. Let's read a little bit more about Jesus in the book of Micah. Verse 4. And he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then the people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored both around the world, and he will be a source of peace. Doesn't that sound like another Christmas verse? For a child is born in this, the son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I mean, we're talking giant neon light banner here saying, FYI, Jesus is coming. I find this passage to just be such a cool little area in the Bible. But for the Israelites, they have one issue that they're dealing with in this whole scripture. Because for them, the future promise isn't the present reality. That means there's a gap of time between Micah's promise of Jesus and the actual coming of Jesus. And that period of time is the season when the Israelites get the consequences of their choice to reject God, which means exile. Micah 5:5 says that this, when the Assyrians invade our land and break through our defenses. See, it's when they're going, it's not if, it is when, it is coming, it is inevitable. And Assyria kind of felt the same way. Like, they felt like this was going to be a cakewalk. This is like an easy victory for them. Because they knew they had an undefeatable army. They had this amazing set of chariots and horses. They didn't need some puny Yahweh god. Because as the video showed, they worshipped Asher. And he had that bow and arrow with his. He's a god of war. And they felt unstoppable. And God was like, yeah, so about that. Verse 10. In that day, I'm going to slaughter your horses, and I will destroy your chariots. Tear down your walls, I'm going to demolish your defenses, and I will put an end to all the witchcraft. There will be no more fortune. I'm going to destroy all of your idols and your sacred so that you will never worship the works of your hands again. I will abolish your shrines with their Asher. Remember Asher from the name of the video, the king and the god. I'm going to destroy all of your shrines, all of your Asher poles. Will destroy your pagan cities, and I will pour out my vengeance on all the nations that refuse to follow me. So Mike is just like, he's blasting. He's like reading them the Syria of the riot. But why is Assyria getting this? It's because they did the same thing that Israel did. Assyria flat out refused to follow God. They rejected him and they chose their own military might. They chose to worship the products of their own hands over the all-powerful creator of the entire universe. And that choice did not go well for them. And it's funny to me that the exile, it hasn't even happened yet. But the whole story of what's going to happen over the next 500 years is already laid out piece by piece by piece by piece by piece. Here's what we've learned just in Micah chapter 5 alone. First, because of Israel's choice to reject God, the exile is going to happen. However, the exile will one day end, and a remnant who does follow God will be allowed to come. And Assyria will be wiped out for rejecting God and refusing to follow him. And then one day, a king is coming, a prince of peace who will guide us and lead us forever. It's all there, just in Micah chapter 5. And all of this came about because of Israel and Assyria's choices to follow or choices to reject God. And that this back to where we started. Because just like Israel, just like Assyria, we found our world as a choice. We don't want to be forced on anything. We want the opportunity to choose what to do with God. We can either choose to accept God's love and follow him, or reject God's love and refuse him. to choose or reject God, to choose or refuse heaven. And that's the choice that you get to make here today. I do pray that you choose to follow God. One of the tough things that we often run into here, I love this church, it has some problems. Churches are not perfect. Christianity does not mean perfection. I wish it did, but I know it doesn't. We slip up along the way. We lose focus. We lose focus on God. We mess up. And sometimes those mess ups have some pretty serious repercussions. Maybe your mess up was a one-night stand and it resulted in a child or a divorce. Maybe your mess up created an incident that crippled either you or another person. Maybe your mess up resulted in you being fired from your job. But the big thing is that every person in the world has the ability, no matter how much you messed up, to come running back to God. And he's going to welcome you with open arms. You get to see the end of your exile. Because no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, we are never too far away from God's love. We can let go. We can let go of that weight that we're just dragging around. Just dragging us down. Just let it go. Give it over to a God who cares for us. Who sacrificed himself for us. And we can see that message of God beaming through the Bible. If we'll come back to him. But the psalm says, if we'll come back to him, he's not going to punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us, as, quite frankly, we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who love and follow him is as great as the heights of the heaven above the earth. Because what he will do is he's removing our sin as far as the east is from the west. And it's because the Lord is like a father, his children. He is tender and he is compassionate. Of those who love and follow. Let's pray. God, I pray that we choose you. I thank you for those who have chosen you. And I pray that for those who have chosen you, that they can take what they have heard here today and just be reminded of your love. And further, that they can have conversations with other people about that choice. That they can show their friends and their family and their neighbors that the choice is so simple. The choice to follow or to reject you. I pray that we don't shy away from this conversation because we don't know how many times we'll have the opportunity to have those conversations. I pray for those who haven't chosen that their hearts be open to understanding the ramifications. And I pray for those in this room who haven't chosen, that they understand they're not perfect. They've messed up. But that Christ's sacrifice on the cross can remove their sins as far as the east is from the west. And I pray that today they choose to give that up and follow you. It's not magic words. It's just simple choice. To choose you, God, and to follow you. And I pray